Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. There's a very famous hadith of Qudsi which speaks about greatness. Greatness is my upper garment and majesty is my lower garment. So whoever tries to pull that away from me, then I will break him. This is called a hadith of Qudsi. And the hadith of Qudsi is that hadith which Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam attributes to Allah Ta'ala. He says that Allah Ta'ala says. So there's a difference now. The Quran Sharif is also the word of Allah Ta'ala. And hadith of Qudsi is also the word of Allah Ta'ala. But the Quran Sharif is that word of Allah Ta'ala that is recited. It is that word of Allah Ta'ala for which you will get 10 rewards for every alphabet. It is the word of Allah Ta'ala which you cannot hold without wuzu. It is the word of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala that the person that is not in the state of taharat cannot recite. So that's the Quran. And the word of Allah Ta'ala that is besides the Quran, that is known as Hadith Qudsi. So, in this Hadith, Allah Ta'ala sounds a very, very severe warning. This warning is about takabbur. Imagine you got a garment, upper garment or lower garment, and someone pulls it from you, what happens to you? See? Whether it's your upper garment, and whether it's your lower garment, and one is the kurta that you're wearing, right? Someone pulls it, you'll be annoyed. But if it is the garment that you're pulling out, garment we speak here about is a shawl, right? You're pulling it out, you'll leave the person bare. Whether the upper section or the lower section will be bare. Now imagine if someone is to pull it out and you become bare. Whether on the top or the bottom, you totally be what will happen. See? So, you're not going to tolerate that at all. You're not going to tolerate it. You're not going to look at it. You're not going to look at it casually. You're going to be very serious, very, very disappointed, very much angered. What's gone wrong with this person here? If it's a person that is your equal, your match, then, and you pulled his garment, so you can take him on, right? Why, he's your equal, he's your match. Even if he's 2 times your strength or 3 times your strength, you can't cause some harm to him. Why, he's twice your strength, thrice your strength. You can't hit him, you can give him one slap. Perhaps you can throw a stone at him or hurt him in some way. But when you come in the opposition of Allah Ta'ala, then there is no comparison. There is no comparison. Like you boast with a drop of water to the ocean, then there's no comparison. Absolutely no comparison. That's something that is infinite. So the power of Allah Ta'ala is also infinite. So you can't compare yourself against Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. There's no way you're going to compare yourself. Now these are the attributes, the sifat of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, and in this hadith in particular, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam speaks about kibriya, greatness, majesty. They are the attributes of Allah Ta'ala that man is told to adopt, like the attribute of tolerance, for example, the attribute of patience. So these are the attributes and the qualities of Allah Ta'ala. But man is told to adopt these qualities. If you are a reflection of the attribute of Allah Ta'ala, so you must show these qualities of patience. You must show the quality of forbearance, show the attribute of appreciation, that you are reflecting the attribute of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. But then Allah Ta'ala says, these attributes here, I don't want you to be a reflection of. Of what? Kibriya. Why? Because as far as patience, etc., is concerned, then you can acquire them, right? You can acquire it, you can bring it into yourself. Kibr means, greatness means, personal greatness. When you talk of greatness, you talk of natural personal greatness. Now tell me, does anybody possess greatness naturally, personally? Does he have greatness? He doesn't have it personally. It is something that is given. It's passed on to him. It's not his own. Like when you speak about ilm al-ghayb, so what is ilm al-ghayb? Before you get into the discussion, you need to understand what is ilm al-ghayb. Then you get into the discussion. Ilm al-ghayb is that knowledge which covers all times, it covers all places, and it is not something that is passed on, right? It is one's personal thing, it's not passed on to him from anybody. So this is called ilm al-ghayb. Now, tell me, anybody has this type of knowledge that covers all places, it covers all times, and it is something that is not passed on to you. It is your personal entity. If you have a knowledge, then it is either confined to some time, right? That you didn't have the knowledge, now you've got no knowledge. So there is a time restriction. Or you have knowledge of a certain time of history, a certain period, a certain amount of knowledge you have. So you have knowledge, but knowledge that is confined to place, knowledge that is confined to time, right? Allah Ta'ala's knowledge is not confined, not restricted. It covers all time, it covers all zamanas and all places, all. You can't think of a place or a time wherein Allah Ta'ala's knowledge doesn't cover. It covers all. And it's not passed on to him. So you got knowledge, then your knowledge is not your personal knowledge, is passed on to you. Right? It's given, it's a gift to you, through your teacher, whatever, some book, some kitab, whatever, you read it and you passed, the knowledge is passed on to you through some medium, right? So this knowledge is ilm al-ghayb, that is not passed on, that is not restricted by time, is not restricted by place, right? Now, sometimes people misconstrue the word ilm al-ghayb. They feel that I know something that you don't know, therefore I've got ilm al-ghayb. And everybody, I know something that you won't know. Like, I will know what's in my pocket, you don't know what's in my pocket, my left pocket, you won't know what's in my right pocket, I will know about it. And the same applies to you. You will know exactly what is in your left pocket, what is in your right pocket. You will know what's in your wardrobe on the first shelf, the second shelf, the third shelf, and nobody else will know, right? And maybe the good or the bad that you have done in your life, nobody knows. It's not even your wife, not even your parents, nobody knows besides you, right? So you don't call that ilm al-ghayb. Ilm al-ghayb has these three qualities: not restricted with time, not restricted with place, and it's not passed on to you. That's called ilm al-ghayb. Now this is exclusive with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was a Nigerian Jamaat that came here. There was a scientist in that Jamaat, and he asked this question. He said, I'm reading the Fazail al-Amal, and I came across the incident of a lad who had seen that his mother is being punished. And the lengthy incident, most of us know about it. And then he says, parallel to this is the verse of the Quran, La a'lamul ghayb, that I don't have knowledge of the unseen. So then how do you reconcile the both? One, this child says, the youngster says that I'm seeing my mother being punished. He's seeing through, from this plane, his knowledge is transcending into the hereafter. His sight is transcending into the hereafter, you can see there. And on the other end, you get the verse of the Quran, I don't have the knowledge of unseen. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is commanded to say so, that nobody has the knowledge of the unseen. So I explained to him that this is not ilm al-ghayb. And then I had to explain it to him through several examples. I had to explain that to him. I said, see, there was the solar eclipse, right? Kusuf. And on the wall of the Qibla, Rasulullah saw Jannat and Jahannam. Right? On the wall of the Qibla, Jannat and Jahannam was shown to Rasulullah on the wall of the Qibla. So you call it Ilm Ghaib. You don't call it Ilm Ghaib. Because it doesn't fit within this definition. It doesn't fit within this definition. This was something that was shown to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It wasn't with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam all the time. It was shown to him. Otherwise, he would have seen it all the time. It was shown to him for that moment, right? For that moment, some aspect of Jahannam was shown to him. Something of Jannat was shown to him at that moment, right? So that doesn't fall within the definition of Ilm Ghaib, right? And if everything, if you're seeing anything that is not normally visible to a normal man, if you say anything that is not visible to a normal man, if one is able to see, then you call that Ilm Ghaib, and that would have been Ilm Ghaib. Had Umar radiallahu anhu, he is standing on the minbar and he's commanding his armies 1,000 miles away, Ya Sariya al Jabal. So did he have knowledge of the unseen? No. Again, same definition. It doesn't fall within the definition. It doesn't cover all time. He was seeing that place. But he couldn't see at another end. He couldn't see the third end. He couldn't see a fourth end. So he was given some special ability to see to that point at that time only. At that time only, he was able to see that point, right? If you say now, Umar radiallahu anhu got unseen knowledge. Now, see, the morning that he's leaving, and there's a person that's attempting to murder him. He didn't know about it. He's leaving for namaz, and someone is attempting to murder him. He doesn't know about it. Only when the person attacks him, then does he realize that this person is trying to murder him, right? So, you don't call this ilm ghaib. Then I went on to explain to him that, see, every person that is in the agony of death, then the spectacle of the hereafter opens up to him. He sees malaika. Some people see Jannat. Some people see the abode Allah Ta'ala has kept for them. Now, will you say that the dying person, he has got access to the ghaib? No, he's got no access to the ghaib. That spectacle of the ghaib has opened up to him. That spectacle of the ghaib has been shown to him, that's all. It's not that he has knowledge. Some information that has been disclosed to him. Like Rasulullah ﷺ disclosed certain information, Jannat is like this, and Jannat is like this, and Jahannam is like this. So do we say that we are all alim ghaib? No, we don't say that. Rasulullah ﷺ, thousands of hadith, hundreds of hadith explained about Jannat, Jahannam, about the qabr, etc. Will you say now that because all that information was passed on to you, therefore you are alim ghaib? No, you won't say that. Otherwise, everybody is in alim ghaib. Everybody knows about Jannat, everybody knows about Jahannam, everybody knows about the hereafter. When I explain this about the dying person and he sees certain things that others don't see, I said, Mawla, stop now. Let me tell you my personal encounter, my personal experience. He says, I was in the hospital. There was a girl whose kidneys were collapsing, failing, and she was in extreme pain. So the surgeon that was administering medication, he injected her, but she couldn't take the pain. Pain inside her. Pain was too much because kidneys were collapsing, all are failing. Pain was too much for her. So I said, let me give her the optimum. So I came up with a better injection. And as I was about to inject her, she tells me, that girl that is in this pain, she tells me that you're not going to save me now. Death is here, just by me, by my head, he's here. And he's going to definitely take me away, so you're not going to save me. So I thought to myself that she is just hallucinating. Right? But this girl was telling me with conviction that death is here by my head side, and he's going to take me just now and go. You're not going to save me. And in the next moment, I knew that she was gone already. So this was my personal encounter, that woman that is dying, she's on that bed. She knows exactly that death is there and death is here to take her away. So certain things are opened, they are open, they are revealed, they are disclosed to the person at a certain time. And you don't say that Now that person possesses the knowledge of the unseen, who says that he doesn't understand the real definition of the unseen, right? As a result of not understanding the real true definitions, then you come to this conclusion. Therefore, it is important that ulama-i-kiram, they must see these things. Otherwise, you're disputing over nothing. You don't know what you are disputing. Ilm al-ghayb, I know ilm al-ghayb. But do you know what is ilm al-ghayb? You don't know what is ilm al-ghayb. So you'll be disputing over something that you yourself don't know. So you must know what it is first. After that, now you can continue with the discussion. So, you know, he'll give one hadith. Utitu khaza'ina mafatih al-ard. Now, how are you going to answer that? Second thing he'll bring up, and the third thing he'll bring up. So, because you don't know definition, therefore, so you must know the benchmark. You know, in a court, you must know the benchmark to know whether you transgress the limits or not. You don't know the benchmark, you're talking about things. If you know the benchmark, you know you're on the side of justice. You're not on the other side of justice, right? So, you must know the benchmark, you must know your definitions. Anyway, what we are talking about is the aspect of pride. In this whole Khanqah effort, the whole theme is to break this and smash the head of takabbur, of pride. And this pride and takabbur is such a subtle thing and such a wicked, weird and cruel thing that it will get you at any time. Any time it will get you, every time it will get you. Hazrat Mawlana Saharanpuri Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, his one cousin came to Saharanpur for some treatment. So, he understood that the treatment I have to take in Saharanpur, because Saharanpur is a city, it's got a hospital. Living in a small village, you don't have hospitals there. I have to come to the center here. But then, this treatment is going to be long, 3-4 months. And my time needs to be used correctly. So let me go and render some service to the madrasa. He was also a great alim. My cousin was also a great alim. So let me go and render some service at the madrasa so that my time is used correctly. So he went up to Mawlana Saharanpuri Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh and offered him his service. That I can be teaching. I'm going to be here for 3-4 months. Duration of the treatment. So let me do some work for the madrasa. So Mawlana assessed the person and then he suggested some kitabs. Alright, you can do this kitab here, in this period, in that period you can do this. So he exclaimed that you're giving me all these small kitabs to teach, the third year, fourth year, give me the last year, final year kitabs, and I will show you that I will teach better than you as well. I will show you, I'll prove it to you that I will teach it better than you. Al Mawlana Saharanpuri Sahib Rahmatullah says, yes, there's no doubt about it that you'll be able to teach it better than I will teach. But you see, these are all students. And students are a little bit free in their behavior, in their ways. Myself, I am old and living with them, so they make some consideration for me. And they allow me to teach the kitab simply, easily. But you're a new person, they're not familiar with you, they don't know you. So they will try you out. They will put you into the deep end. All type of objections they will raise. What about this? What do you say about this? And how do you say this? And what explanation do you have for this? So they will cross-question you, they will turn you around. They will put you into a circle, into a chakkar. Me, I'm old, I'm living with them, so they know me, I know them. So they make a little bit considerate towards me. But you, they don't know you, they're going to try you out. Anyway, this person, that sitting had ended and he had gone. So Hazrat Mawlana Saharanpuri Sahib Rahmatullah, one other student was seated there. So he says to Mawlana, this person says that he can teach the kitab better than you. Just give it to him. We'll fix him up. He will regret the day he was born. You just give him the kitab. We'll fix him up. We'll fix him up. We'll ask him such questions. He will regret the day that he was born. Chati ka dood yaad aa jayega. one Sahanpuri Sabra didn't like this question, didn't like this type of response. No, don't ever say such a thing. Allah Ta'ala ko barai ka kalima pasand nahi hai. Allah Ta'ala doesn't like any person to think big of himself. Allah Pak doesn't like that. Don't ever say such a thing, because Allah Pak doesn't like anybody thinking great about himself, talking great about himself. No, I will do better than him. Give it to me and I will show you what I can do. So this type of thing, this type of response, Allah Pak doesn't like. As though you feel that that majesty and greatness is in your control. It's not in your control. So that's why Allah Ta'ala doesn't want you to attribute any greatness, any majesty to yourself, because nothing belongs to you. It doesn't belong to you, that greatness doesn't belong to you, that power and supremacy doesn't belong to you, then that attribution is wrong. Right? You, for example, are the son of so-and-so, right? You are the son of so-and-so. You attribute yourself incorrectly to the third person. Will that be right? So I'm the son of so-and-so, not, he's not my father. Right? What will be the response of your father? Father will be very upset. Say, no, this is not my mother, and so-and-so mothered me. What will happen to your mother? Mother will be upset, father will be upset. And they'll feel, what does he feel? What is he doing? He's actually saying that if he's attributing himself to someone besides one of us, then he's actually saying us that one of us is guilty of betrayal. We have betrayed the marriage. That's what he's saying. So what happens to the parents? They get very annoyed. But what is this child doing? He is making allegations. He is throwing accusations at us. So the parents become very, very annoyed. Similarly, this greatness and majesty belongs to Allah Ta'ala. Now you take it away from Allah Ta'ala, attribute it to yourself, Allah Ta'ala doesn't like that. So, because it belongs to Allah Ta'ala entirely, Allah Ta'ala doesn't want you to attribute this to yourself. Similar are the other sifat, other attributes of perfection. Those attributes of perfection, you're not supposed to be attributing it to yourself. So I'm very pious. لا تزكوا أنفسكم. Don't consider yourself to be good. You don't consider yourself to be good, pious. لا تزكوا أنفسكم. Because taqwa and righteousness is a thing of the heart. See? When it is a thing of the heart, so you don't know how you will behave in the next moment. In this moment, perhaps you're behaving all right, you're not too bad. In the next moment, what happens to you, you don't know. In the third moment, you don't know what happens to you. So don't consider yourself to be pious, don't consider yourself to be righteous. That is why the hadith says, لا تتمنوا لقاء العدو. Don't aspire to confront the enemy. Sometimes it happens, if there is a burglary, there is a robbery, there is a shootout. So one brave person will come up and say, had it been me, I would have put them in their places. Had I been there, I would have put all these people in their places. So the hadith says, don't you aspire to encounter an enemy. Don't you aspire. Now why does the hadith say that don't aspire to encounter that enemy? The hadith stops us from doing that because as though this is now self-recognition, self-glorification. You praising yourself. For me, I will stand it. I can stand that encounter. I'll be able to withstand that opposition. So you're attributing that greatness, that power, that strength, that stability to yourself. Allah Pak doesn't like this. لا تتمنوا لقاء العدو. Don't aspire for that. Okay. So this self-glorification and self-esteem, you want the self-esteem, self-glorification, self-pride, anything that's to do with yourself, the glory, the perfection, that achievement, you don't attribute it to yourself. You say it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala likes that. Whatever it may be, but you say it's from Allah ta'ala, and you'll find that there is ease, and there is barakat, and there is goodness. Goodness will go on flowing from this. In the Quran Sharif, several Anbiya alayhi as-salam's incidents are mentioned where some great abnormal feats had taken place from their hands, And at the end of it, they say, Hadha min fadli Rabbi. Sulaiman alayhi salam is talking to the ants, or he's listening to the speech of the ants, and he says, Hadha min fadli Rabbi. It's not of my own. It is from the grace of Allah Ta'ala that I am able to do this. It's not of my own. Otherwise, forget the speech, you can't even hear an ant walking. Can you hear an ant? If 50 million ants got together for a conference, can you hear them? You can't even hear them, you can't even hear the talk, nothing. They're shouting above their voices, 50 million ants, above the highest pitch. Can you hear anything? You won't hear anything. Yeah, he's been given that type of ears where he can hear the speech of the ants. He can hear and listen to the speech of the ants. So this was a special feat, an abnormal thing that was blessed to Sulaiman Islam. So he says, Hadha min fadli Rabbi. This is not of my own, it is from Allah Ta'ala. It is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not of my own. So now, in these situations you're going to be tried out, you're going to be tested out. Whether it's an alim or a great, not a non-alim. And this Shah Jahan, he was the Mughal king, see, Mughal king. And you have a thing like when the king is being sworn in, what do you call it? Coronation. Huh? Coronation. Inauguration, yeah. So he's being inaugurated. Who? Shah Jahan. Now Shah Jahan, India at that time wasn't a small India like this. Now too it's massive, right? With over 200 million population. At that time, India was even more greater. The land size was even greater because it extended over Afghanistan, Pakistan, Sri Lanka, and Bangladesh. And everything was India, subcontinent. So that whole thing was India. So you can imagine the type of power they had, how much of influence people had. Anyway, when he was being inaugurated, and the Mughals, they had a style where at the time of inauguration, you are being seated on the Takht-e-Taus. Throne, yeah. It was a throne, one of its kind. You know, this Kohinoor, the English boast about it, but they stole it from India, right? They stole it from India. You need to go and see it. You have to pay about 100, 200 pounds just to go and see that. And that now, you will not be able to see the Kohinoor. Just the reflection of the Kohinoor you will be able to see. Just that thing reflects on something, that reflection you can see. That Kohinoor. So they stole it from India and they brought it here, right? So all these things were Indian gems, right? So India was very, very advanced, very, very advanced at that age. So you can imagine now that Takht-e-Taus was such an expensive commodity, type of stones and emeralds and diamonds, all that was studded on that. Now he is being inaugurated, and at the time of the inauguration, his dear bosom friend is Sa'dullah Khan, right? Sa'dullah Khan, his very dear bosom friend. So anyway, he went onto the throne and he offered 2 rakat namaz on the throne. Throne is so, it's a massive thing. So on the throne, he offered 2 rakat namaz. So as he came down, so he saw Sa'dullah Khan had a dagger in his sleeve. So Shah Jahan asked him, that why did you keep this dagger in your hand? So look at the answer of Sa'dullah. Sa'dullah says, that you see, this was the day of your inauguration. I wanted to see your true colors. Are you humble? Are you attributing it to Allah Ta'ala, this grace and this honor? Are you attributing it to Allah Ta'ala, or are you attributing this perfection achievement to yourself? Had you only attributed to yourself, that I would have taken this dagger and I would have killed you now. Though I would have been killed in lieu of this, I would have been killed. But I would have saved my brother from pride and ostentation and show. I would have saved you from that. I can't see you going in Jahannam because of your pride and because of this ostentation. I can't see you going. I will be able to withstand that I am punished, I'm killed. It's all right. But I can't see you going in that direction. So, as a person ascends, as he grows, the higher he grows, you'll find that he recognizes himself even more. He understands himself even more. And when that understanding increases, then he realizes that he's weak. Because he's ascending. He didn't have so much of information before. And now his information is increasing. As information increasing, he realizes how much more is left still. When he had just started this, he'd taken the first step, then I've gained so much. But now he's ascending 40, 50 steps, 40, 50 stages. He understands that there's so much more that's uncovered, and how less have I discovered up till now, up till this point. So he understands that he is still far, far backwards. So he never attributes the good to himself, attributes it to Allah. Allah is from you. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, on the conquest of Makkah, Mukarramah, that was the greatest conquest of Islam. In every respect, even the Quraysh, they were all awaiting this moment. They want to see, the Arabs are awaiting this moment. They want to see which side the Quraysh are turning. Because the Quraysh were like the decisive people. The turn they took, the whole community will turn that way. Quraysh was like a decisive. Their actions was like decisive. That was going to influence the decision. So they want to see now which side the Quraysh is turning. Whole Arab country wants to see. So now this was the greatest triumph. It was the greatest victory. But at that time, Rasulullah Pasam is coming to Makkah Mukarramah, tears in the eyes, humility. And that was now showing even through his behavior that is not his own. And the words that he says, وَحَزِيمَ الْأَحْزَابَ وَحْدَهُ أَنْجَسَوَاتِ It's Allah Ta'ala that fulfilled this promise. It's Allah Ta'ala who has defeated the enemies, not me. It's not my work, it's Allah Ta'ala that has done it. See? So you see the Anbiya alayhi salam, they show this with their behavior and they show it by speech as well, that greatness, recognition, all that belongs to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. It doesn't belong to us. So in this Khanqa effort, this is what is being taught through. You put through that mill, you drilled. And the drilling, you're going through the drilling for what? To smash the takabbur out of you. See? When a person doesn't have knowledge, then he thinks nothing of himself. As he ascends slowly, one, two steps, then he thinks something about him. Or I know what these people know, they are all jahils. I know more than them. Then he's taken the third step. He says, "Now I'm Allama." And then he says, "No, there's nobody like me. Everybody else, now they're all amateurs. What they know? They don't know what they're talking about. They're all amateurs before me." So as he ascends, then he needs to take more and more cognizance of himself that I'm weak, I'm nothing, and there's much more to achieve. And all this greatness belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it doesn't belong to me. So as this recognition grows, in proportion to that recognition growing, so much more will he come closer to Allah Ta'ala because he's attributing the greatness to Allah, not to himself. But if he incorrectly attributes this greatness to himself, then he's gone. He's gone. He is gone. See, see the destruction of shaitan was just because of one word. One word and that brought about his destruction. One word brought about the destruction of shaitan. And the word that he used was ana khair. That's all, I am better. That was just one word he used, and that one word just blew him completely, smashed him down. Now he can't come up, he can't reel up. Whereas in the malaika, he's known as the muallimul malaika. Ta'usul malaika he's known as, right? He had that position. In the tafsir it's recorded that the jinnat, before the creation of man, the jinnat had made havoc upon this earth. So Allah Ta'ala had instructed the malaika to move them out, to finish them out. So they were moved to islands and isolated places. They were moved. Islands, mountainous areas, the jinnats and shayateen were moved on that areas. But the malaika themselves, they had interceded on behalf of shaitan because he was exerting himself in ibadat, etc. So he was spared. Right? He was spared for his exertion in ibadat or whatever. See? Now, when this inauguration came, Adam alayhi salam's inauguration, at the time of the inauguration of Adam alayhi salam, so now what he says, no, I am greater. I am better. In other words, he wanted that this position must be conferred to him, where he will be considered as the Khalifatullah fil ard, as the deputy, as the representative of Allah Ta'ala. He wanted that. And when he saw that this whole deputyship, this whole position is conferred to Adam alayhi salam, then he couldn't hold himself. He couldn't hold his jealousy. He couldn't hold his pride. You see, sometimes that pride is within. You may say, I'm nothing. I'm like the soil, I'm dirt, I'm filth. But now, that filth and that dirt and all that, you will come to know when there is a situation, a real situation comes about. When that situation comes about, then we'll know, right, what you are talking about, you really mean it or is just in your tongue, just balancing on your tongue. When a situation comes about, then we will know exactly that this was something that was balancing on your tongue or it was something that was real. Now a situation has to come out. See, Allah knows the munafiqeen. He knows. But Allah Ta'ala allows it. Why? لِيَعْلَمَ الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا مِنْكُمْ وَيَعْلَمَ الصَّابِرِينَ. He wants to know those people that are true, those people that are persevering, those that are true to their word, he wants to know. But he knows it already. But he wants to see it. Why he wants to see it is tomorrow, then this person is going to be awarded by Allah Ta'ala with a gift, right? So the rest of his creation will know that this was the reason, on these grounds, I had favored him than others. Right? So they will recognize that. So a situation comes about. But before the creation, Allah Ta'ala already knows what's going to be the end. He knows that. But he lets it happen so that others that will see him being honored in that way, they know what was the reason for his being favored in that manner. Okay? So Allah Ta'ala brings about situations. He brings about situations. So now shaitan had this in him, in his system, that I want this position. Now, for this, an incident had to take place. A real situation had to take place. Now, it's a time where there is an inauguration. At the inauguration, you are required to bow down. Right? At the inauguration, you are required. What is the requirement? Bow down to this majesty and to this greatness. You bow down. And he is reluctant. He don't want to bow down. So you understand now that this person is not worried about Allah Ta'ala. He doesn't take cognizance of the power of Allah Ta'ala. He wants that he must be recognized. Allah Ta'ala wants that you recognize me. And what he wants, that he must be recognized. You see? You understand? Allah Ta'ala says, you recognize my power. You recognize me, my command. And what he wants his self-glory. He wants his self-recognition. You see, when there is that struggle, at the time of the struggle, now you come to know that you are for me or you are for yourself. Yet it's proven that he's not for Allah Ta'ala, he's for himself. He wants his self-glory, he wants his recognition. See, so that one sentence brought about his destruction, ana khair. So the guarding of the tongue, the guarding of the heart, of the intention, such a serious thing. So we take it as a small thing. We take it as a small thing. But how important it is in the sight of Allah Ta'ala, guard your tongue, guard your heart. One sentence smashed him down, permanently smashed him down. He can't get up. Just imagine, he can't get up. He's trying. Even if he tries, he can't get up. Finished. So this is what is being taught in the Khanqa, to smash yourself. That shaitan that unfortunately has reigned over us, you know, has influenced us. Now we need to break the thing, smash it out, until we have purged it out of the system completely. When we purge it out, then we can say that we are Hazrat-e-Insan. Then we come to the level of Insaniyat. See? Insan is that one who recognize his weakness, who recognize his limitation, is prepared to acknowledge, is prepared to confess. That is insan, Rabbana Zalamna. He is prepared for that. He is not defiant, and he is not after his self-glory, but he is one that recognizes, is prepared to confess, prepared to accept his mistake. That is insan. Otherwise, you're not insan, you are lower than insan, then you are shaitan. If you're not prepared for that, then you are shaitan. The shaitanic influences have prevailed over you. Right? Allah Ta'ala Tawfiq Nasib.